The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Beginning of a new week, we're glad you joined us here on Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're glad that we could be with you today. And I'm here in the studios in Tupelo, Mississippi. Alex, are you in Greenville or close to Greenville, South Carolina?
Yes, I am back at North Greenville University. We're having Christian Worldview Week this week, and I'm back, and we've got some exciting stuff going on.
Well, it is great to be around those college students, I know, and developing their Christian worldview so they can be as arrows in the hand of a mighty man and talking to the elders in the gate, as it says in Psalm 127. Alex, one more thing. We're excited about this coming weekend. We're going to be in Oklahoma City together.
We are.
We're going to be at Britain Baptist Church, and I'll be preaching Sunday morning. The worship service is at 10:50. I guess they'd like to start 10 minutes early so they can fit me in and not go over at 12 o'clock, maybe.
Exactly.
And we're going to be together that Sunday night, aren't we?
Exactly. I was working on that over the weekend, and I'm so excited about that. Just a little bit of news, folks. Yeah, if you're in the area of Oklahoma City, you don't want to miss Britain Baptist Church, and that's spelled B-R-I-T-T-O-N, Pastor Rick Belichick, and it's just going to be great, and we want to see everybody there. Bert and I will be there together Sunday night. I'm going to be in revival with them through Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but March 26th, Sunday night, bring your church, bring your neighbor. We're going to sing God's praises. We're going to hear from the Word of God, but we're going to pray, aren't we? We're going to pray for this country, aren't we, Bert?
We are, and I've been working on the message God would have me to speak, and it is about our nation and about prayer and about what God is doing. You know, there was so much prayer going on before the election. I'm praying that that much prayer will continue after the election. Because it's not time to let up. So I'm really excited about being in Oklahoma City at Britain Baptist Church. It's on Britain Road, so it's easy to find. And so it should be easy for you too. And we hope people will show up and be there. And we're going to speak. We're going to pray. It's going to be a worship time. Alex, our desire is to have it like a time of God's people coming together, praying and praising, praying and seeking, and preaching and challenging. And when we do all that, I believe God's people through the Holy Spirit can go out ready to make a difference in the world we live in, brother.
Well, we need that. We really do. We really do. And, you know, I just got through doing an interview with Steve Jordahl for One News Now, and about a celebrity once professed to be a Christian, but now claims to not be. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 2 that they went out from us, but they were not of us, or were not really one of us. And more than ever, we need those that come to Christ to grow and be mentored and remain in Christ. Those that are believers, maybe you've been a believer for decades. More than ever, we need Christians to prayerfully, consistently, fruitfully stand for truth in these dark times. And so that's going to be part of our message, how we can stand for truth at a time when so many apparently have abandoned truth.
And really, that's what Exploring the Word is about. Alex and I do our best to go through the Word of God in a consistent basis, hopefully equipping the saints to be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in them, and then also to challenge those that are church members. They've maybe been baptized, but they've never come to Christ. Alex, they hear us say it all the time. They have religion, but no relationship. And then also those that's never been a part of any church, never been a part, saying, come to Christ. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Exploring the Word is all about, and we want people to know that. Speaking of that, we're going to find the redemptive thread of God in the book of Hosea. It's really the first, if you were dividing it up, the first minor prophet. Now, when we say minor, Alex, we're not talking about the message. We're talking about volume. because the message of Hosea, it is a love story, isn't it?
Well, it is. And in fact, it's a shocking love story. In fact, it sounds almost like an episode of a reality show, doesn't it?
I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. It does.
And you know, throughout the Bible, oftentimes Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one that marries his girl, you know. It's from an ancient word that refers to man. So the bridegroom is the man, and the bride is the woman. And the bride, in spiritual terms, is the church, the body of believers that have put their faith in the Messiah, the Savior, throughout the centuries. And Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, in the book of Hosea, you know, we're going to hone in on chapter 3 a lot,
yes.
But Jesus is the bridegroom. And whether it was the pre-Calvary era, the Messiah was promised, Israel was the called out chosen people through whom God would send the Savior. Israel was on and off, hot and cold. They would be faithful to God. They would fall away from God. We in the church, the bride is supposed to be presented spotless and blameless, but sometimes this bride called the church has some dirty feet and mm-hmm. some spots on the garment. And so Jesus is that faithful groom, but we've been not always a faithful bride, have we?
We have not. Well, let's set this up. Hosea is an 8th century prophet. He's one of four. They are called the 8th century quartet. Now, that's not a singing group, mm-hmm. but it's
they're
prophets.
My favorite band.
Yeah.
I've got all their records.
Yeah. And there were two in the north and two for the south. The two for the south was Isaiah and Micah. But there were two prophets that God gave to the north. And this was kind of in the latter days, before the northern kingdom would disappear far as a kingdom. Now, people, they were there, and some of them went south, some of them went into the world and don't know where they went, but some of them I'm using the New Testament word grafted in to the southern kingdom because that's where they were, and that's why you can even have 12 different tribes of Judah today, Jews, and mm-hmm. so that's the reason that was. And Hosea message was quite a long time. You know, it spanned about, I think, 5 different kings, and because the last 4 or 5 kings in the northern kingdom, 3 of them were murdered, 1 of them was exiled, and the other one was just put into a place that was there for a while. So Jeroboam II was the main one, and so Hosea comes on the scene, and he has something to say about their worship of God, and really, you would call it idolatry, that their hearts were turned from Jehovah, turned to other gods, wasn't it, Alex?
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, that's the idea of the spiritually adulterous wife. Now, Hosea is called to marry a woman that is not pure. You know, it's amazing. Verse 2 of chapter 1, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, the prophet, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord, great unfaithfulness." And, you know, the old King James says, and it's very, to our ears, you know, it's strong talk, but it says, "Take a wife of whoredoms, a prostitute." Hosea was commanded to take an unfaithful wife because it was very pictorial of the fact that Israel had been unfaithful to her groom, God.
And 3 children are in that relationship, and they give them, each one of them has what I would call a prophetic name, Jezreel, God scatters, and then Lo-Ruhami, not pitted, and then the final one, Lo-Ami, or Lo-Ami is the way some people pronounce it. It means not my people. So there's a lot of speculation that the third child wasn't even Hosea's, that her unfaithfulness, she was carrying another man's child. And so there's so much picture here. And you see the heart of Hosea, his heart is breaking. His heart is beyond description of brokenness. And again, Hosea is playing and I shouldn't say use it playing, but is descriptive of the part of the Redeemer that God's heart is broken for his people when we stray, when they strayed then. But Alex, let me ask you, if we stray, does it still break the heart of God?
Oh, I believe it does. Now, he loves us. He'll call us back. I think in countless ways, the Holy Spirit beckons to us and tries to draw us back. But I think, well, Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. So yes, the heart of the Lord is broken when his children wander away.
And so chapter 1 gives us the family. It gives the setup for the nation of Israel. I want to read chapter 1, verse 11, because it ties in with what we just said. It says, "Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the way of Jezreel." God, even though they're wayward, they're not my people, they're scattered, God still gives an account and is still working in through them. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown." So Hosea, especially in the first three chapters, mixes his personal story with the nation of Israel and even Judah, of how descriptive his relationship with Gomer is, his wife, and God's relationship with his people. The only word I know, it's a perfect picture of it, isn't it?
Well, it is. And you know, don't you know that people in that time probably would have, rejected his office as a prophet, you know, not being married to a woman that was known to be pure? This is definitely a living illustration God called him to. So if you think, you know, it's hard to be a Christian, or you've been persecuted or kind of pushed to the side, marginalized for your faith, you know, Hosea, what he did, the path he was called to walk, that was one that probably is harder than any of us have ever had to face.
I agree. Now I want to read chapter 2, verse 9 and a little following. And then we come back. What we want to do is spend our time talking about redemption, the thread of redemption. But this sets up where Hosea and Gomer are in their relationship. Chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I'll hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now." Sounds a familiar story in the New Testament about a father and son, Alex.
Exactly. Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it?
It does. And so I've used this for wayward spouse. I've used this before in telling the spouse how to pray for their spouse that's being unfaithful, to put a hedge of thorns around them, that they'd chase lovers and not find them. And they'd remember, man, I had it a lot better with my husband, my wife, then I've got out here wandering. And I've seen God do a great work in some marriages when one of them was faithful to the Lord, and they said, we want this marriage to work. And Hosea, not only is a redemptive thread of redemption, Alex, but it's got some great issues to how to pray for your spouse, brother.
Indeed, indeed. Well, we've got that music. It's coming up on a break, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and we want you to stay with us, and Alex and I'll be right back. And you want to turn to Hosea chapter 3 and hear about this redemption.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800 800-
326-4543, extension 345.
Is God sovereign? Does he call the shots? Or do people have free will? Dr. Tony Evans says yes to all of the above. He'll explain how that works as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In football game, the goal line is non-negotiable. You can't move that. You can't play with that. That is unmovable. It's a sovereign line. The sidelines are sovereign lines. The goal post are sovereign. They don't budge. You don't mess with those because those are non-negotiables. But the activity on the field is negotiable. The plays that were called, the things that cause us to jump and scream and things that happened at the last second and all those were negotiable because those were plays called or defended on the field of play. Those plays that made the life of the game so rich never infringed on sovereignty because the lines never moved. They were sovereign and undisturbed. But there was responsibility being executed on the field that did determine how things wound up. So when God says he's waiting on you, he is literally saying, while you do not affect what he ultimately determines to do, you do affect timing. It's a 35-day walk from Egypt to the promised land that took 40 years. It should have taken 35 days. It is now taking you 40 years because you left me out.
Learn how to live inside the boundaries of God's plan by understanding the big picture of your faith. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're in the book of Hosea. If you get through with Daniel, the next book is Hosea. Let me remind you, Hosea was a prophet. He was a prophet in the 8th century. That's 800 before Christ, and just a great prophet. And so he was preaching mostly to the northern kingdom, although he had some messages for the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And his life, not only was he preaching, but he was living a difficult life. Alex, I believe we have people who are listening to us today who are living difficult lives. So I don't want them just to see this as a message about Hosea. It may be hope for them to, in a marriage that has failed, in a relationship between parent and child that is broken. And so as I was preparing, I said, Lord, may today be more than just information about the redemptive thread. And that's great. And I don't want to downplay that at all. But I hope there'll be some people who will get some hope and some instruction in how to pray and what to do in order to win that wayward loved one back to the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. You know, let's just get really transparent here. Few things in life bring as much joy or have the potential to bring as much sorrow as family and marriage and relationships. And Hosea is such a relevant book. I think about verse 23 of chapter 2. It says this, I will plant her for myself in the land, and I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Okay, so from God saying, you are my loved one and you are my people, to the time that they that weren't loving God and weren't following God, till the time they say, you are my God, there's a long interval in there. And, you know, with families, Bert, literally every day of the week, we get correspondence from parents with prodigal children, often raised in the ways of the Lord, raised under the sound of the gospel, maybe even young people that professed Christ at one time and then fell away. We get correspondence from husbands whose wives have just walked out, just one day said, you know, I'm bored. I'm done with this. Psychologists now have a thing they call the walk-away wife syndrome. And it can, I mean, there sometimes it's one party that bails out, sometimes it's another. But God, if He can bring a nation back to Himself, He can restore a marriage. If Jesus can resurrect the dead, He can resurrect a relationship, can't He?
He can. And I just want to, for me pastoring the years that I did, I know couples who, yes, there was issues. We won't go into all the issues, unfaithfulness to just all the things you could imagine. And one spouse saying, Lord, I want You to make me a minister to my spouse. I want You to use me to bring that person back into the fold, to let them. I've seen it again, even to the point of divorce happening, neither one remarrying, and then God restoring that marriage even after divorce. It is, and I want to give people hope that, but yet at the same time, we realize there's those out there, physical abuse, all the kinds of verbal abuse. We understand that, and you have to do some things that are hard, and sometimes it's not being there because it's just dangerous for you. We understand that, so don't you hear us advocating in all circumstances, brutality and all that to stay. But we're talking about trying to do some things. But let's look at it, because first of all, let's look at the redemptive thread of what we see here in Hosea chapter 3. Alex, I'm going to read this, and it's just five verses, so I'm going to read them, and then we can comment. And we want to do the two things. We want to show you the redemptive nature of God for His people, of Christ, but also prayer and hope for relationships that are broken. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raising cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself. Now that's, you need to, if you've got a copy of God's word, you need to underline those words. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I'll also be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God, David their king, and fear the Lord in His goodness in the latter days. Again, Alex, we see Hosea mixing his story with the message he has for his people. Let me just say a word about that. There's a group that have ministered here at AFR, and we've had them. Brian Paulus is a guest that we have quite often with Life Action Ministries. And when they come to churches and minister, their messages are what we call life messages. And it mixes many times their story with principles and biblical truths and how to be overcomers and how to be more than conquerors in Christ. We see this in Hosea, combining his life and his life message with a message God has for His people. Again, we're not advocating adultery and fornication, but we are saying, you know, we as men of God, sometimes we need to understand that we bring a message of hope in the life that we live, Alex, and relate it to how God's working with His people.
Exactly. And, you know, we're talking about Jesus in the book of Hosea. In the interest of time, I want to really pull out some things about he is the faithful spouse. Jesus is the faithful bridegroom. He's not only the faithful, patient, loving bridegroom, He's the able bridegroom. Can we go over to chapter 6 for just a minute?
Well, let me make one word, and then I do it, because I don't want to take a chance on not getting back. So I bought her myself. That's redeemed. He redeemed her. She was on the slave market. For her to be bought, she had to have had herself some way into financial slavery, whatever.
This is human trafficking.
This is human trafficking, and he redeems her. He pays the price. So I say she's twice his. First as the wife, but now he takes her back, and Christ has redeemed us. Go ahead. I didn't want to dare miss that in case we get going on. Go ahead,
well,
Alex.
Well, I know probably everybody listening has heard this very, very famous sermon illustration, the twice bought boat. Have you ever heard that?
I have.
Little boy, you know, makes a boat, and he takes it down to the creek to play with it, and he puts it in the water, but the current carries it away, and he can't get it, and it's gone. Apparently, the river washed it away. But one day, he's in a town, and he sees it in the store of a pawn shop, and it's in the window, and he buys it. And he says, "You're my twice-bought boat. I made you, and I bought you. And now you're mine." Well, that's how it is with the Lord. He created us, and then through Jesus, he saves us. But chapter 6 says, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up." Now, this is Hosea 6, 1 and 2. Bert, you know, I think about this. He is torn, but he will heal us. God's love is very present, even when we're under the hand of correction. Am I right?
It is. He is the one we need. He knows how to handle us. You know, that's the only thing I know how to say. He knows when to put the pressure on us. He also knows when to protect us. He is a wise God, isn't he?
Well, he is. And I've got to say this, even though this is you know, several hundred years before Christ was born. But it says this, "After 2 days, he will revive us." Now this, they're turning back to the Lord. "On the third day, he will raise us up." Now, in the Christian realm, there's something about a resurrection on the third day, isn't there?
There's something, and I think it's very important, isn't it?
Exactly. This is a little illusion, but look, before resurrection, There's pain and there's death. See, if you're away from God right now, there has to be a certain death, at least in this regard. You've got to humble yourself before God, and you've got to admit, look, if I'm going to get raised up, if I'm going to be forgiven of my past and experience new life, I've got to die. I've got to let go of trying to do things my way. I've got to bow down before God. And the sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus. He did die. He did not die for any sin of his own because he had none, but he was willing to experience death for us. Now, it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that can bring us back to God, but it's our own personal surrender and the restoration and the blessing of the Lord that will bring us to his perfect plan for our life.
And there's so many things in chapter 6, really in chapter 6 and chapter 7, that talks about the way Israel was, the northern kingdom, but they sure do describe many of us as well. And I just had to make, you know, thought of one of them. It's in chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense." Alex, I think that may also describe Gomer. You know, she was a silly woman, an unwise woman, running from this fix to another fix in a relationship mm-hmm. with men. I heard someone, a guest on Dr. Dobson, and I do want to refer to this because it might help people say, you know, I don't need to do this. People are looking and searching for the feeling. There's certain feelings that go with what we call falling in love. There's a sense, and it's new, and it's fresh. And that's why the Bible talks about, over in the book of Revelation, your first love. Go back to them. And don't be searching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We don't need to go seeking new treasure. We have what we need. If you've been saved, you have what you need in Christ. Discover what He has for you, and you're not going out looking for more. You are living on what God has given you, and it is sufficient. You remember what He said? I think it's in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, it is sufficient. So God's given us everything in your marriage and in this redemption, going back to chapter 3, where He redeemed Gomer. It was sufficient. And the evidence, it looks like, after she was redeemed, she stayed with him, Alex.
Yeah. Well, you know, her name means completion. And, you know, sadly, at one season of her life, it meant complete idolatry and unrighteousness. I mean, she was completely given over to her sins. But I would like to believe it ultimately meant completion in her love for Hosea and the God of Hosea.
Here it is. One more thing, and you may have another one. It's over in the latter part of Hosea chapter 11, and meaning two things. In one reference is to Christ, because Matthew picks it up and quotes it. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Let me see. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary had to leave Bethlehem because of the killing that was going to take place by Herod there in Bethlehem. Where was it they went, Alex?
Say that again. It broke up for a minute.
Yeah. When Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem and the baby had been born, the wise men had come, and Joseph had
a dream.
They went
to Egypt, didn't
they? Yeah, they had to go to Egypt. And here it is. Hosea chapter 11, again, 8 centuries before all this would take place, it says, "And out of Egypt I called my son."
That's right.
Again, I want people to see how the Old Testament is just predicting what would take place in the New Testament, and the writers of the New Testament saw in Christ, look, this is what it was talking about. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus opened the Scriptures?
I know.
And He showed them all the things about Himself, from the law to the prophets.
Did not our hearts burn within us?
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
It is. And out of Egypt, I called my son.
Which is a messianic prophecy. That's why we've often said that, you know, during the life of Christ, you know, certainly pious Jews, and I think Nicodemus would have certainly been an example of this, they connected all the dots. Sprinkled throughout the Old Testament were all these clues, really. Here's how you're going to recognize the Messiah. Now, who fits all of this criteria? Born in Bethlehem, virgin-born, sinless life, spoken parables, pierced his hands and feet, numbered with the transgressors, was called out of Egypt as a child. I mean, there's only one person in all of history that touched every base, met all of that criteria. It's Jesus.
Amen. One last phrase, and we're going to get ready to go to the phone lines. And by the way, if you want to call us, that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I will do our best to get to your phone calls as quickly as we can. But chapter 14, this is just so wonderful because you can't help but talk about relationships when you talk about Hosea. Listen to this, the last phrase in chapter 14, verse 3. "For in you the fatherless finds mercy." If you are looking for someone who could love you and care for you in Jesus Christ, as He'll bring you to the Father, you will find mercy as you bow before Him in repentance and faith. I just think that's an awesome verse of an invitation, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that something? And you know, that love, that restoration is available to whosoever will. And Jesus is as close by as a prayer.
He is.
You need Him today. Call on Him just now. We've got a break. We're going to come back. We're going to get to your Bible questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Don't go away. We're back after this brief break.
We desperately need the light of the gospel to shatter the darkness that is sweeping through our land.
Evangelist Sammy Tippett for Fusion, the Heart Cry for Revival Conference.
We're asking Christian leaders to join us in seeking God for a mighty work of His Spirit in this critical hour. I've seen God transform entire nations, places like Romania, where God dispelled the darkness of atheism through the prayers of His people. I want to share with you how God did that and what He can do in our nation. So join me at the Heart Cry for Revival Fusion Conference.
Sponsored in part by American Family Association, the Fusion Conference will be April 23rd through the 27th in the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. Register at heartcryforrevival.org.
1MillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. 1MillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
Hey family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and I want you to know just how much I appreciate you, and I count it an honor and a privilege to bring you interviews weekly with godly speakers, teachers, and authors that point us all to a closer walk with Jesus. Thank you for listening, telling your friends, downloading our podcast, and of course, connecting with me on Facebook, Living Life with Lauren, and Lauren Kitchen Stewart. I would love to hear from you. We're heard every Saturday evening at 8 Central Time on American Family Radio. Join us.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. So if it's a Disney movie, it's got to be good, right? Wrong. By now, you're aware of the travesty of Disney's present-day Beauty and the Beast with its quote-unquote gay moment. Thankfully, there are yet parents who would say, over my dead body, I won't be having my kids watch that depraved movie. There's a spiritual instinct in many true believers that generally enables them to distinguish between the holy and the profane. Let us not diminish the significance of discernment, as it has and it will continue to keep many from being assaulted by the enemy of their souls. The careless man or woman of the world may see no difference between the holy and the profane, but make no mistake, to not be able to distinguish between righteousness and godlessness is a strong evidence that that person may be dead in heart and need conversion. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. We're going to go straight to the phone lines and get as many calls as we can today. And first go to Tennessee and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, yes. Thank you for allowing me to participate in your program. I wanted to comment on Hosea, the first chapter, where it talks about those who were utterly taken away, you know, the ones that God said that you are no longer my people. I noticed that in Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 20, it really gives quite a bit of insight of what that prophecy is talking about. Because at Romans 9:24 it says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then he goes on to quote Hosea in the following verses. And it actually shows that God was going to have mercy not only among the sons of Israel that were among the Jews, but also those that had been scattered among the nations, or the King James called them Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And when people fail to recognize this, it seems like we actually fail to understand what that prophecy in Hosea was actually talking about. It was really talking about the sons of Israel. That is the unity between the northern kingdom, who had been utterly taken away, as well as the Jews, who had actually been shown mercy, but that northern kingdom had not been shown any mercy because they were not allowed to come back to the land that God had promised them. And so forth.
Yeah.
Frank, that's great. And that's the reason in Hosea, what you see many times is that double, I would say the double prophecy for Judah and Israel He kind of does that, and he talks. And when you say the word Ephraim, by the way, in Hosea, he's talking about the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the largest of the tribes, and so he went that way. But that's a great point, and that's nearly direct quote in Romans chapter 9, verse 24, I will call them my people who were not my people.
Right.
Pretty strong evidence there, isn't it?
Yeah, and you make a great point. I'm glad you brought that out. And listen to this. It also quotes Isaiah, but it's in Romans 9, and Paul does such a phenomenal job of this. In fact, I really think to fully understand not only the gospel and the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith, but really what God's great work of redemption throughout history has been, I think to understand it, Bert, you've really got to read the book of Romans. And Romans has been called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the Christian Faith. But he does, in chapter 9, he quotes Hosea, he quotes Isaiah and Hosea regarding not only the unbelief of Israel, but in verse 30 of Romans 9, it says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness through what? Through faith.
Through faith. Okay, Frank, thank you for that, and thank you for being a listener, and we appreciate it so much. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Shirley. Shirley, welcome.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I would like you to just talk on it for me. I'm not sure, but I was reading about the creation, and I got this idea that when it said the Lord rested, that word rested did not literally mean he took a break or he had to have a nap or he was tired, but that he actually had completed what he was doing and that there was nothing else to create. He had completed his creation. And am I right about that? Is that what the word rested, like a lawyer rest his case? There's nothing else to do.
Okay, Shirley. Yeah. Thank you. That's great observation. Matter of fact, it said he rested and looked upon what he had created. It had nothing to do with him being tired. You remember that scripture, you know, he's not weary. There's no weariness in him. And he's the same yesterday and today. You're right, Shirley. It doesn't mean that he was tired. Alex, what Shirley said, I couldn't help but remind myself also of what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished.
Yeah, well, you know, the word there used, it means to cease or to stop something, and it's interesting, it's the word for Sabbath. Now, obviously, the Almighty Lord was not tired. God doesn't get tired like we would get tired, but he's, in Genesis 2:2, he stopped, he ceased his creation, he Sabbathed. You know, if we could make a verb out of that, He Sabbathed. Isn't that something?
A day of rest, right?
Yeah.
He Sabbathed. Shirley, thank you. I got to say this, though. I was thinking about God not being weary. Jesus in his flesh was. You remember when he was in the boat resting,
right,
and the
yes.
storm came, and those disciples went down to wake him up. Do you not care that we're going to drown, we're going to perish? But Jesus in his physical body did tire. And when was it in the 40 days of fasting to begin? The Lucifer came to him, the devil came to him on the last day, supposedly at the weakest point, right?
Exactly, exactly. And in his human nature, perfect, unfallen humanity, but he could, that's why Hebrews 4, 15 says he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. Jesus, in his human nature, yes, he slept. He rested, he was hungry, he got thirsty, he definitely could feel pain. But see, that's why in every context, Bert, we can with utter confidence say Jesus really does understand what I'm going through, doesn't he?
He does, and praise God for that. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much, guys. I'll make this a brief question. Could you possibly give me a brief history of the amillennial position on prophecy, because I do not see how they can draw a non-millennial position especially when you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Could you just possibly give me a brief history and how they draw this conclusion?
Okay. Let me, we want to do this, and we try to do this on certain issues, and one of them is eschatology, Alex.
Yeah.
We tell folks there's godly people that have different views on that, and I'll just say here at AFR, there is that on eschatology. So, but let me just say one statement, then you take it away, Alex. There's those of us who take the Bible as literally as we can, as many times as we can. A lot of us are not all millennial, are we?
No, I'm not. I definitely do believe in a literal thousand-year millennium. And this is a thing, you know, end times studies, they're equally good, godly, well-intentioned people can have differing opinions. I don't think that we should fight each other about this, but I will say the point of orthodoxy is that Christ is coming back. Now, within that, the fine print of all the details, you know, differing people have had differing views. I do believe, and I say this humbly and, you know, with fear and trepidation, if you take, exegesis consistently, and EX, the prefix X, means to bring something out of, like we get the word exit. If you're going to handle the Word of God on a consistent basis and take literal sense when it clearly means literal sense, you get this thousand years. The caller asked about the history of it. Well, really, it traces to Augustine, and Augustine is great. He lived 354 to 430, if I remember, but Augustine, as great as he was, and I mean, we are highly indebted to Augustine on a lot of fronts, but he was, I think, influenced by some of the schools of thought from Egypt that he would have known about, that sometimes Bert would kind of spiritualize or allegorize certain texts.
Right.
And, really nowadays there is, there are a lot of people that believe that the millennium is not literal, that it refers to kind of maybe an undetermined period of time. But, I really think the future is going to play out rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, millennium, new heavens and new earth. I mean, that's kind of in a nutshell. But there, can you be born again and be amillennial? Of course. We're not questioning whether or not, an amillennialist is saved. We're not questioning that at all. But, I think about like a D. James Kennedy. Bert, I mean, as great a soul winner as ever was in the 20th century, D. James Kennedy founded Evangelism Explosion. But with his theology, we would have agreed on the literal return of Christ. But for most of his life, maybe all of it, he was amillennial.
Right.
And just on that, we would disagree.
And this is what we're trying to do. Alex and I, we do our best on the fundamentals of the faith. They are hills to die on. The fundamental of the faith is the visible return of Jesus Christ. He literally will return in his person. It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a movement. It was he, this same Jesus which is taken from you, will so come in like manner. And that like manner, just as you've seen him go, you'll see him come one day. And so that is the issue. And the other biggest issue is to be ready. I know they get tired of me saying that, Alex, but Jesus spent a lot of time on telling folks to be ready, didn't he?
Well, he really did. He really did. Be ready. And let me just say this, and if I kick a hornet's nest here, I ask y'all's forgiveness.
It won't be the first time.
Exactly. Take the Bible for what it says. To the best of your ability, trust Scripture. It's interesting how even Christians can vacillate on the future and the past. And I'm talking about the age of the earth. There are a lot of Christians, and I'm not saying they don't love Jesus, but they are old earth Christians. They believe in billions of years. And you've got to understand that entire position came out of an attempt to somehow synthesize Darwinism with Scripture, somehow make a truce with evolution. And we don't have to do that. I have been and I won't belabor this point, but let me say I have been shouted at universities when I said that I believe that, yes, it is a literal, when it says God created in 6 days, sure, God can do that. Six literal 24-hour days. It says morning and evening are the first day. Has my young earth, quote-unquote, creation position won me any brownie points in the eyes of pagan professors that hate God anyway? Nope, but I wouldn't care whether it did or didn't. Be willing to say that you believe the Word of God, because let me say the evidence, give it time. The evidence always, whether it's been the history of the Old Testament, archaeology, and yes, even the facts of science, and I believe the events of the future, you're on good ground when you stand with what the Word of God says.
Amen. Todd, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, welcome.
Thank you. I'm thinking about judgments. Now, I'm aware of the Bema Seat judgment for Christians and then the Great White Throne judgment in 20 of Revelation. Now, my question today is, I'm seeing in Matthew 24, the last few verses, 42 to 51, that the wicked servant was cut in pieces and then thrown out into utter darkness. And now in 25, these virgins, now they're all in the same category, so they must be all believers. Now the five of them were lazy and didn't do their job. They weren't doing what they were asked to do. Now he said he didn't know them. And in 25, the talents, the one guy who was not productive but lazy and accused the master, now, he was cut, also thrown into utter darkness and weeping of teeth. And then in Galatians 5, that we are told to walk in the Spirit. And now this is me talking to Christians. And then he says in 19 to 21, they are judged by their behavior, their sinning. And so they are going, not entering the kingdom of God. And then in Revelation, the overcomers are the only ones that will inherit all things, and they will be called sons of God in 21:7. But then in 21:8, those who are judged by their behavior, again, as they were in 27, they are the liars and others. So judgment is here based on behavior in every one of these senses. So, so I'm wondering which judgment is this? Is this a Bema Seat or is this a Great White Throne?
Okay. Great question.
Yeah, it is, John. We're cutting you short because we ain't got a lot of time left. Alex, some judgment has already taken place on the cross. Some judgment takes place here upon earth and doesn't even make it to the Bema or the Great White Throne. Go ahead, brother.
For the non-believer, they're judged for sin. For the Christian, they're evaluated for service. Now, let me say this. Here is a verse that I think is the key to it all, is Romans 8, verse 1, that says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of judgments. You know, you started out in Matthew, and there's the parable of the talents. There's the judgment of the nations. There are a lot of judgments in the Bible. Sometimes God would judge people or nations for circumstances, like the plagues of Egypt. But in terms of the future, the ones that rejected Christ are judged for sin. But the Christians, their judgment fell on Christ, but the Bema Seat, that's not judgment for heaven or hell, but that's evaluation for service as a Christian, for which the believer will be rewarded in heaven.
Matter of fact, the Bema is talking about like the Greek games, and when the people came that run in the games, they stood there to be rewarded. It was called the Bema Seat, and it will be rewards, and it won some withheld, some given. Alex, been good to be with you, brother.
Well, praise the Lord. And hey, folks, we've got Christian Worldview Week happening at North Greenville University. Some big stuff and a big speaker on Wednesday that maybe we'll tell you about tomorrow.
Okay. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about that program, but more importantly, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.